rolling here.
Rolling, rolling, rolling. Keep the doggies rolling.
I don't control that. Yeah. Good to see everybody out on this cold and crispy evening. If you can't tell, I'm not James. Don't want that to be a shock to anybody, but James is unable to be with us this evening. He is under the weather. And, you know, you think about that statement, we're all under the weather, are we not? When you think about it. But he's especially under the weather. She's pointing at her head, and I'm not sure if it's to tell me she's gorgeous or if it's... Okay. So we're okay. Wasn't sure what Sheila was pointing at. The other thing, if you can't tell, I have a new microphone. We're beta testing it this evening. It works rather well, sound-wise. We can crank it up to probably blow everybody out of the room. But we don't want to do that. I think we can probably turn it down just a fraction. Can everybody hear okay? Okay. We're good. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not going to miss that one at all. This one is a little bit more static. It hooks around both ears and goes around the back of the head. So it tends to hang on a little better. I don't like the kind that come over the head. I've got earphones that I use at night for the TV, and they catch in the hair. It hurts. Go to move, and all of a sudden they're pulling hair out. So I went down and looked. I was looking for another lapel mic. They didn't have any. Thought that they could order some, but suggested that I try this. Tim wasn't there. And so I went ahead and tried this, and we'll see how this works, and we'll kind of go from there. It was more entertaining. Oh, yeah, with me up here grabbing on each turn. Yeah, I can imagine. So we're in the book of John, which James has been taking us through, and we are in John chapter 15. We had gotten down to verse 18. We've just come out of a discussion last week of what? What was the discussion that Jesus was having with the disciples in our class last week? Verses 12 down through 17, pardon me. Mike, I can see you just fine. Don't worry about it. Oh. Mike's cleaning his glasses, and I told him I could see him just fine. Yeah. Anybody? How are you dealing, speaking in context to the disciples, how are you dealing with one another? Charles, you do know that that hand is just spinning circles, right?
It's an atomic clock, so it's self-fitting. Oh, wow. Fancy.
Yeah. I apologize. I happened to glance at the clock, and the big hand, the minute hand, was doing this. Yeah, it's tied to a satellite somewhere, so it's probably going to go until it catches up. Christ, in his discussion with the disciples in the context, was talking with them about how they dealt with one another. And though that's the context and principle, those statements are to you and I also. How do we deal with one another? Christ said, this is my commandment in verse 12, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Thank you. I have to be careful doing that. Sometimes my brains come out. And that's not a good thing. He says, greater love no one has than this, that you lay down your life for a friend. Okay? So then he goes on to say in verse 14, if you're my friends, what are they going to do? Going to do what I command you. Drop back to chapter 14 and in verse 15, and Jesus, we're going to reverse how he says it. But he says, if you keep my commandments, then you must what? Love me. So do we see what's going on? If you're my friend, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. See how it all kind of falls into place? No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Point being, slave, master, a master does not share everything that there was to know to a slave. I vividly remember being on a job site with Dad, and Dad saying, take a shovel, see that painted line? Dig it 3 feet deep, 10 inches across, 12 inches across, pardon me. I said, okay. I didn't get to ask why, because I didn't want to take the shovel across the forehead. I dug a ditch 3 foot deep, 12 inches wide, and it was about 8 feet long. Turned out it was in the wrong spot. Boy, was I angry. Should have asked why on the first, but I still didn't want to take the shovel across the head. Okay? That's the relationship of slave to master. Peers, on the other hand, if you go to a friend and I say, Mike, can you come over and help me? Now, Mike's the kind of guy who'd probably drop everything he's got going on immediately and jump in and head right on over. And probably would never even ask why. I know that, but that's what friends do. But if I'm a friend, then I'm going to share. So he knows the understanding or has the understanding of the importance of why I would bother him under normal circumstances. So that's what Christ is having this discussion down through verse 17. And in verse 17, he says, now mind you, we just mentioned, if we're his friends, we keep his commandments. If we love him, we keep his commandments. Then he says, and this I command you, love one another. So not only are we to love Christ, whom also are we to love? Each other. Okay? Mike. Oh, you're not my friend? I agree. And that's the kind of a relationship that we're to have one with another. That's not always easy to do. It wasn't easy to do for them. They also had personality conflicts. We see it when the mother of the sons of thunder came to Jesus and said, can you put one on your left and one on your right in places of preeminence? We see the dynamic at play, okay? But that's where the discussion was at last week. This week we're going to be coming into verses 18 down through, I think, what was it, about 25, 26, something like that, 27, okay, that we're going to take a look at this evening. There were some lesson sheets handed out. If you didn't get one, please raise your hand. Okay, Janice is coming in. Looks like she'll need one. Okay. It is time for us to start our class. We want to begin with a word of prayer. Mike, could you lead us in that prayer?
That we have with him, that we can remember him each and every Lord's day, show our love to you and to Him. So as we study about love tonight and about friendships, we pray, Father, that we would keep our minds open and that our hearts may be pure. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, Father, so that there is no obstacle that would help us to take in everything that we read and learn tonight. So we are just grateful for the opportunity and the ability to be here. And we pray your blessings upon those who have the desire to be here, Father, but cannot be. For whatever the reason, most of those, Father, who are suffering ill health. So we pray your blessings upon them. We pray, Father, that you bless us and help us to increase our faith, that we will increase our knowledge of your word. And, Father, help us to take advantage of that as we have opportunity to teach those who are lost. So we pray your blessings upon us in this class. And we just thank you, Father, for everything you do for us. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. Verse 18, John chapter 15. If we could have the reading of verses 18 down through 23, please. John 15, verses 18 through 23.
If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember that I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well.
Okay. You know, as I look around, most of us in here are over 30. Some of us are a long ways over 30. Do you remember being in school? It's a vague remembrance. When I was in school, we had four quarters and two semesters. Each semester was broken into two quarters. At the end of each quarter, we took a quarterly test. At the end of each semester, we took a semester test. And at the end of the school year, even though that coincided with the end of the second semester, we took a final test. What we are looking at in these verses is a semester test for us as children of God. And there are going to be some thoughts put forth that raise some questions. Christ tells the disciples, if the world hates you, know. If the world hates you, we're in John 15, verse 18, beginning. We'll wait till everybody gets in, gets settled down. Okay. John 15, verse 18, beginning. Christ tells the disciples that if the world hates you, then know that it hated me before it hated you. Why does the world hate the disciples? They first hated Jesus, and we'll get to the reasons or the dynamic of it, yeah. Because it first hated Jesus, okay? Why did the world hate Jesus?
Because he represented a loss of power to them.
Okay, in one sense, he represented a law or a loss of power. Okay.
Or maybe, you know, the two are connected. So whatever spirituality they had,
Yeah, as we see, as we get down through this passage, that he brings the spiritual aspect of it into it very much so through the word and their response to him and to God. Okay? They hated Jesus because Jesus proclaimed to be something that they weren't ready for yet. And I chose those words very carefully. What weren't they ready for yet? For the Messiah to come. But they're looking for the Messiah. How can they not be ready for it? How do you mean that in context? I agree with you, by the way.
So they were still looking for that earthly king, and they were looking for the earthly things that would benefit them. They weren't looking in the long run.
Yeah. They wanted here, now, immediate gratification. Go ahead. Exactly. So they hated Christ. Now, we're going to come to a deeper understanding of this concept of hate as is used in this context. It goes beyond just, I dislike, I abhor, I detest, an emotional reaction. Okay? I hate fish. But that's an emotional reaction that I have to the taste of fish. If I were allergic to it, if it were going to kill me when I ate it, I could say I hate fish, but it's on a whole different level. Do we understand the difference? Okay. One, I just have a deep, deep, really deep dislike for the flavor of anything fishy. Okay. The other one, it could kill me. We're not talking about that surface level hate. We're talking about the next level or two up, okay? Keep that thought in mind. He goes on to say to the disciples that if you were of the world, they would love you. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Come back to John's comment a moment ago. What does it mean that the disciples were not part of this world?
Jesus called them out of the world.
How so? I'm not arguing with you, Mike. You're right, but what does it mean to be out of the world?
They were part of everyday life of other people. The scribes and the Pharisees were above that, at least they thought. And so these were average people that were chosen in the time. How dare you choose an average person that has not been taught or trained in a certain way? How could you have chosen them? Or where did they come from?
Karen? What does it mean to be part of the world? You do worldly things. What does it mean to not be a part of the world? You quit doing worldly things. Charles and Sheila both had hands. Hold on to the thought. I want to come back to it. Okay. Come back to what Jesus said. Or just Jesus. Mea culpa. Come back to what Sheila said. What did you say, Sheila? Okay. So if you're doing the things of the world, are you doing the things of Christ? What's that tell us about the things of Christ versus the things of the world. They are diametrically opposed. They are not one and the same. Stephen, you had a hand? Yeah, we know that at least some of them were educated in it because some of them were educated men. Okay, did I see a hand, Karen? Karen.
It also meant that they would have to become students again and learn something again, and they thought they already had everything down.
So, bottom line, base definition: if you're of the world, you do the things of the world. If you are called out of that, you cease or you stop doing the things of the world. Why did the world hate the disciples? They weren't doing the things of the world any longer because Jesus had called them out of the world. I'm trying to kind of boil all of the excess off so that we can just see the very basic picture of what's being presented. Doing the things of the world is diametrically opposed to doing the things of Christ. You cannot do both and call yourself a friend of Jesus or one who loves him. You cannot. That's what Christ just said. Charles, you had a hand. Okay. Okay. So that's this idea of what it means to not be a part of the world, but rather be a part of Christ. That's the delineation between being of the world and not being of the world. And what was it that we said that was? I just said it. What are you doing? Okay, now if you're all taking your semester test, questions that you should be answering for yourself. Do I hate Christ? Well, what's my proof? Do I love him? Do I do what he says? You see, that's that question with subpoint A and subpoint B. How do you feel about Christ? Well, do you love him? Do you do what he says? Aaron had a hand. Liar. Absolutely. First John.
No, I think you could even go a little bit further.
Probably. Okay. I would look at that in terms of how I view Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake the assembling of the saints. Now, if that's all that said, if you were on your deathbed, you better have them rolling you in here on a gurney. Okay? That's not what it says. It says, as the habit of some is. Don't make it a habitual thing that you choose not to assemble with God's saints. That's in violation of Hebrews 10:25. But if you're sick, please stay home. Okay? And unfortunately, we got a lot of people sick. Okay? We love you dearly, but I really don't want your bugs. I've got enough of my own. So, but we understand that that's not making a habit out of not assembling. So there's the difference, and that's what John's talking about. All men sin and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, we do. That's not what's under discussion. What's under discussion is, are we making a habit out of living out there instead of in here? And I don't mean in here in terms of assembly. I mean in here in terms of God's word and truth. Okay? Where is my habit? And if I do 99.999999% of what he says, it's that 0.000001% that could very well cause me to lose my own soul. Because that's what I'm making a habit out of doing. Do you see the difference? If I have a proclivity because of the past life that I lived to use foul language, and I clean it up, except for when I'm on a golf course, okay? And I just get so frustrated at myself and angry at myself that I just let loose. Well, I may have controlled it everywhere else, but if I'm not controlling it out there, then I'm letting it become a habit for doing something that God tells me I ought not to be doing. Okay? And not taking the Lord's name in vain and not using that kind of coarse communication. So what's under discussion here are those things that we make a habit out of. Am I controlling me? And that's what it comes down to. If I've, coming out of the world, had that problem with that kind of language, day one that I'm baptized, I would love to tell you that it can stop that quick. But friends, it cannot. And don't think that that's what God requires. What God requires is that I begin to work on myself, work on my heart, work on my self-control, so that a month from now I'm better than I was today. A year from now I'm better than I was a month from now. You get the idea. We've got Karen and then Aaron. Absolutely. Mike Stepke makes the point that when we say the things of the world, we're not talking about everything in the world, but those things of the world that can lead us or cause us to sin. Okay? Okay. Aaron, you had a point.
Yeah.
but it's not a justification.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah, I mean, even Peter had to be withstood to his face.
Absolutely.
So, but go ahead. Quit worrying about them. Take care of yourself, Peter. And Peter had a chore taking care of himself. Okay. All right. So that's the delineation between in the context of what Christ is telling the disciples. He says, you've been called out of the world. Do the things that you're commanded to do through me by God revealed in the Word. Keep that thought in mind, okay? Because as we get down then, question five is, what is the ultimate criteria for knowing God? You'll find it in verse 20.
Keeping the Word.
You want to know God? Here's how you know God. You want to know Christ? Here's how you know Christ. You want to know how to take yourself out of the world? You want to know what calls you out of the world? Isn't it interesting that it always comes back to the one thing, the one faith, the one Word. Revealed once for all time, never to be repeated. Go ahead.
The other part of that verse, of course, is that we have to choose to be his servant. We have to remember he's the master, not we.
And Karen makes a strong point here. She must have read my mind, you know, brilliant minds and all that. Have you ever met anybody who had a much greater Bible knowledge than you did or you ever would have? I do constantly. But out of that group of people, just a very small percentage of them are in a right relationship with God. Why is that? They haven't made the choice. They know the Word, but they haven't chosen to follow it. And you see the key? That's what Christ is saying. That's the ultimate criteria for knowing God. Not just in knowing His Word, but in choosing to accept it, to practice it, to keep it. Aaron alluded to the fact that you can claim to love each other, but if you don't, then all you've proven yourself to be is a liar when you say you love God. That comes from also a book that John wrote, 1 John chapter 4. Stephen?
I don't know if anybody else is catching the wordplay, but it's the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word dwelt among man, and there wasn't anything made that wasn't made by His hand.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yeah, it's all the same. You cannot separate Christ from God. He says, the Father and I are one. You cannot separate Christ from the Word, chapter 1 of the book of John. And remember the old mathematical, if A equals B and B equals C, then A has to equal C. Well, if God equals Christ and Christ equals the Word, then what must the Word equal? God. That's just pure common sense logic. That's all that is. God's Word is extremely logical and full of common sense. It just is. So verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. A slave isn't greater than the master. If they persecuted me, the master, they're going to also persecute you. If they had kept my word, then they would keep yours also. Why is that? Christ had already told the apostles that he had said nothing to them that hadn't been given to him by whom? The Father. He gave it to them. They're to go out and give it to other people. So if the other people out there listened to Christ and his word and believed it, then they're going to listen to the apostles and do theirs. Why? Because it's going to be one and the same. It's not going to change. Okay? One of the most difficult things in this world is to have more than one boss. Because you might be on a job doing something that one of the bosses told you to do, and along comes the other boss and says, no, you need to be doing this. Now, all of a sudden, you're in trouble. Christ only shared that which was given to him by the Father. The apostles were to share only that which was given to them by Christ. So if people believed what Christ had to say, then of a natural extension, they're going to believe what the apostles had to say. Yeah, that was Karen's point. Yeah, and Mike just sent in a little message that kind of alludes to the same thing. He says we're to have our love for God, for Christ, for the world, or for the Word. Not take the L out. Okay. When we allow our love for the things of the world to draw us away, now all of a sudden we got two masters and we're getting pulled this way, and you can't serve two masters. Yeah. Stephen, did you have a point? Okay. I thought I saw your hand. Karen?
We know how good Satan is at making that other master look attractive. So we have to constantly be vigilant and on guard to know and understand who he is and who our master, what our master would have us to do.
Yeah. Folks, Satan didn't come to Eve and say, look at that fruit. It's worm infested. It's got a foul odor. It's going to taste horrible, but you really should take a bite of it anyway. That's not what Satan did. He came to Eve and said, look at that fruit. It's beautiful. It looks like it's going to be tasty, and it will be. And better than that, it's going to make you like God. And God didn't tell you the truth. You're not surely going to die. Yeah, and you can share it with Adam. Okay? That's what Satan does. He makes it look awful good. I had an uncle who was a master chef for shellfish. And he was hired by many of the places in the Reno area to come out and do major cooks for them. He'd make $2,500 on a weekend and didn't have to do anything except walk around the kitchen and tell the other chefs how to cook. He made it look beautiful. He made it even smell appetizing. And I sat down at more than one of his meals where I said, you know, I can just take a bite. No, I couldn't. Because it still had a fishy flavor. As much as Carl swore that he could take the fishy flavor out, I said, Carl, what are you going to make it taste like? He said, well, I can make it taste like filet mignon. I said, then just give me a filet mignon. You know, let's take the worry out of this, out of the equation, right? Satan can make it look as palatable as he possibly can, but in the final analysis, it's still sin. Sheila. All he does is make it look good. That's his job. How good can I make this look to entice you to engage? Yeah. Okay. So that brings us to verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, who's the them under discussion? Actually, I think under discussion is the world. Yeah. If I hadn't come and spoken to the world, they, the world, would not have sin. Really? Think about that. Question 6 says, explain verse 22. I'm curious as to what that means. Sheila?
The word "let you know what sin was." So, in letting you know what sin is, you have no excuse.
Okay.
And they had missed it. They had missed what God's commandment.
Okay. Ignorance is bliss. May I present a thought to you? Somebody read the last part of verse 22. Has there ever been an excuse for sin? Because God tells us ignorance is no excuse, nor has it ever been. In their minds, maybe. Okay. Take this food for thought. Time is running out. What is the penalty for sin? Separation from God. Eternal death. What did Christ remove or give man the opportunity to have removed from him? The penalty for sin. Until Christ came, that could not happen. So man was laboring under the penalty of death, physical death. And we've had the discussion ad nauseum. We're not going to continue into it. But physical die, you go to the realm of the grave. Had Christ not come and died and been raised from that grave, that would still be, well, all of us have to look forward to. But he was the first fruits, okay, that came up out of that grave. I kind of, as I, this is my James moment for the evening. You know, I kind of look at verse 22 as Christ didn't come and say, okay, everybody, what you've been doing is sin, but you didn't know it, so it's okay. No. Sin has always been sin, a violation of God's word. If this were to be true that Christ, that man didn't understand what sin was until Christ came, then that negates completely the law of Moses. It negates completely the patriarchal law. It negates completely the law that Adam and Eve lived under in the garden. No, God had law. Nadab and Abihu knew exactly their violation because they knew what the law was.
Even the Greeks knew, even under the Platonic understanding, is that we have this innate understanding of what good and bad
Yeah.
And they could get at least to that point where they understood what good versus evil is.
And let's not humanize God. Those moralities didn't come from some Greek's mind. Pythagoras wasn't that smart. Okay? Those came from God. That's where that came from. So, I'll let James pick up then in verse 23 next week. This is just a quick study guide I threw together for this evening. If James wants to continue it, he can. But whether he asks it or not, I will bring up verse 25 for next week for discussion. So I would recommend everybody taking a look at it. Thank you all. Greatly appreciate your attendance and discussion. And I think this is a winner.
attended. Go over a few announcements. Looks like Mike Stepke is still sick, right?
Yeah, but he's still a little better. He was texting me.
Okay, so he was able to view it on the live stream. Okay, cool. And Charles is back with us. Thank you for that. Jill, however, is not feeling so good. Let's pray for her. Nadine had the upcoming appointment May 6th to determine how they're going to proceed with her diagnosis. Also, Curtis Vidanoff was rushed to the ER due to possible appendicitis. Please pray for him. He is in pain. I believe they're going to have a CT scan tomorrow.
In New York.
In New York, okay. And also continue to pray for those that were ill. Look at Dickie's made it back. No longer on the grapevine in the snow. Okay. But that was an experience. All right. So order service tonight. We've been led in song by Mike Kent. Opening prayer by Brother by Charles Osborne. Invitation will be by Aaron Howes. And closing prayer will be by Brother Stephen Jacobson. At this time, we will have our opening prayer.
Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so glad that we have the opportunity this evening to be here together. Thankful, Father, for your watchful care for us, each one that's able to be here. Thankful for safe travels of some that have been able to get home safely. And thankful for the healing that you have put into our bodies, that they do get sick, but they do heal up. And we're thankful for that. For those who are still under the weather or being cared for by physicians and such, we pray that you would bless them, Father, that they can also receive healing. We are thankful that you have blessed us with your word, most especially with giving us your Son as our Savior. We pray that you'll continue to be with us this evening, and pray you'll watch over us when we depart this evening. In Jesus we pray, amen.
Notice if I turn that way, I fit through there. If I turn the other way, I'd have pushed this thing all the way up to the baptistry. Well, this invitation song tonight will be Where He Leads, I'll Follow. That's 417. So if you want to mark song number 417, we'll sing the first and last verse at that time. And then turn forward just a few pages to 386. 386, He Loves Me, and we'll sing all three verses of that song.
Savior heavenly and come to earth below, where man his grace would not receive, because he loved me so. Temptation, no. Why
Passages I'd like you to think about this evening. One is we're going to be reading out of Mark chapter 11, and the other one is Acts chapter 19. If you want to just kind of peruse that for a minute, Mark chapter 11 is about the triumphal entry of Jesus. So Jesus comes in, and where are they expecting? All the Jews are out there, you know, palms are going down. Where are they expecting him to go? To go kick the Romans out. Well, what he decides to do is Jesus goes to the temple and kicks the money changers out. The Booze of Annas is what they call that. There's also a passage in there about one of the booths was the booths for the doves. I just found that interesting because the dove is the exception to the commandment. So if you're a widow, God says, okay, you can do the dove thing. Do they need an entire booth of doves? It's just kind of an interesting thought. And then you pop over to Acts, and that's the discussion of the silversmiths. The threat of, if you have no gods to serve, what do you need these silver statues for? Well, there's two things going on in Ephesus. One is the Temple of Artemis, which is considered one of the seven wonders of the world at the time. And then you have the silversmiths are a huge part of that. So what does this all boil down to? Money. So I looked up kind of just to get context, because the term a lot is okay for about a week for me. And then I have to kind of put a number to it. So I would like to direct your attention to how much money do we spend on religion every year in the United States? So would you consider the Greeks more religious than the United States? Greeks, even Plato and the different, all they still serve gods. The Jews, what percentage of that economy was about religion? All of it, in one sense or another. Now think about the tax revenue that was generated to Rome based on all of that money. Okay, now take that in context of the Jews. That tax revenue going to where? For all those sales. And dollars don't get taxed just one time. I mean, we all know that, right? So I looked up, in our context, just the United States, how much money is generated by religion? $1.2 trillion. Just let that soak in. What's our national debt right now? Right? It's in the trillions. Well, we spend $1.2 trillion on religion every year. Now, obviously, there's different religions. But you think your government is letting you worship because they like God? We are a money-generating thing for them. That's why the riots happened. When Jesus overturned the ban, the booths of Annas, it was a direct threat to the monetary needs of each one of those kingdoms. Fascinating. So tonight's lesson has nothing to do with that. Tonight's lesson is about the blind man who was healed by Jesus. What is your sight worth? Because blind man got his sight back. What did he lose? Everything. He was kicked out of the Jewish community. His support group. He couldn't even beg anymore. But he went away rejoicing. So that's tonight's lesson. Is understanding what is the value of your salvation. I just thought that was fascinating because the term, like I said, a lot really doesn't cut it for me for more than a week. So if you're a Christian, I hope you understand the value of what Christ has given us. He gave us everything. And he only wants what from us? Everything. If you're not a Christian, you're blind. And I ask you to ask yourself one question tonight. How much is your sight worth? If any of these things apply to you, please come while we stand and sing.
We are the promises guided the word. Dear pardon any method man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He's a great example, is in pattern for me. Where he leads, I follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I follow, follow Jesus every day. List to his loving word, come unto me. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I follow, follow Jesus every day.
Have class on Friday at 11, right?
Or 10.
10 o'clock. And also on Saturday at 9. And make sure I got everything. Also, remember we have an upcoming gospel meeting. Gil and Karen came up with the idea of sharing it via Facebook. If you have a Facebook profile, you can go to the Sun Garden page and link the two events and share it. So if you haven't done that, please do so. And at this time, we'll be closed in prayer by Stephen. Thank you.
Jehovah God,